John chapter 6, verses 41 through 51. Hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Thus ends this reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. May he add its blessing and its instruction to our hearts. In Christ's own day, the teaching of true theology was a contentious and controversial task. In our day, the teaching of true theology is a contentious and controversial task. And the passage that we've just read together is probably among the most debated of all of the scriptures, especially in the past 500 plus years. And so the thing that we're looking at here, especially in verse 44, is a difficult theological truth to understand. But let me again remind you that indeed it is true. It is a theological truth, though difficult to understand, yet it's still true. And I also want to say this, that the context of this verse is pastoral teaching for the sake of the salvation of the souls of the hearers of it. Now, there have been hyper-Calvinists and Arminians and Catholics on any side who have taken this verse and have contorted it and have used it as a battering ram for their own views, or they have contorted it to fit uniquely and comfortably inside of beliefs that they are comfortable with. But friends, I want to tell you this very clearly. This is evangelistic truth that we're reading and that Jesus is teaching. I think there are three big topics that are handled in this. I know that's really convenient that a sermon is a three-pointer, but this one I think particularly is, from a passage standpoint. Jesus is dealing with the resistant heart of the Jews. And so firstly, this passage speaks to the resistant heart of all people. The resistant heart of all people. That's the first thing we're going to look at. Secondly, Jesus is dealing with how a man or a person can be regenerated. First, they need to be regenerated. And secondly, how they are regenerated. And that is that they get a new heart. So the second topic we want to look at in this passage is regeneration. And then the third thing is we are looking at what faith does in the heart of a redeemed person. And so, loosely speaking, we're talking through the idea of redemption. Like, what does it mean? Like, when we say that the Lord is teaching our hearts and that we're believing, what is belief, what is faith actually in the life of the redeemed? I think Jesus speaks to all of these things, and he does it evangelistically, for the sake of the faith and conversion of his hearers. So let's look at this passage together, I want to encourage you to go slowly with me to read through the passage carefully, to listen particularly, because I think that if you are like me, there is likely someone in our midst that has some misunderstanding about what this passage means. I know that I had misunderstood it at other points in my life with Christ. So, verse 41, Jesus is said to be hearing and in the midst of Jews who are grumbling. And if you have an ESV, it says about him. Other versions may say grumbling against him. But nonetheless, we have the first sign of the resistance of the human heart. I want to at least say from the outset that these Jews, whomever they are, if they're the ones that followed Jesus from the miracle that he did on the opposite side of the lake around to the city of Capernaum, those who had eaten of that wonderful feast that he made out of so very little, if it's those Jews, then you have people who are familiar with Jesus. They've seen his power. They know his teaching, at least at some level. And they're grumbling. If it's them, they're familiar and they're grumbling. And if it's not them, then it may be the Jews who are in the synagogue. Yet, they're grumbling because they know something about Jesus. They're grumbling against him or about him. And so the thing that you see in the heart of people whenever they encounter Jesus and they've seen evidences of his power or they've heard the gospel preached is a murmuring, grumbling, recalcitrant hardness that's deep within their breast that causes them to disdain Jesus. We're going to get to verse 44, but I want to start there. That the heart of men, whenever they encounter a gracious Lord of glory, is one that almost always inevitably wants to tend toward denying things about Jesus. The specific word that's used here in this passage, if you were to read it in the original language, would make very easy and easily understood sense that the grumbling that they're doing is an angry grumbling. They're actually charging him. The picture that's being had here is it's of a person maybe covering their mouth and in private discourse against someone, or maybe even slander, if you want to think of it that way, that they are trying their best to rationally pick apart the claims of Jesus. But what's the claim that they have the biggest issue with? Well, John tells us here, and he tells us because Jesus knew that this was their problem. This is it. They had an issue with him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." From heaven. These ancient Jews have an issue with Jesus' claim of divinity. They have an issue with Jesus' claim of divinity. And friends, I want to tell you this, that every single one of us, when we first encountered the gospel, if for a moment we put up a guard against Christ, our resistance to his grace was on the same terms. Cross our arms, we think and we say, how is it possible that a man can also be God? And how can he be my Lord? That's at the heart of every atheist disagreement and denial of the gospel. Friends, that was at the heart of all of our resistance. Not wanting to believe what Jesus says and that he says he is God. That's the heart of reprobation. That's the heart of the unrepentant. That's the heart of those who are in unbelief. Yeah, certainly there are people in our modern day that even deny that Christ ever was a historic person. And so, in some measure, there are those who disagree with his humanity. There have been heretics that have made mistakes about his humanity and have gone astray. But I want to say at least this. The most sure, the most simple way to understand the heart of a person that's not converted, your friend, your child, your family member, I pray not your spouse, but if it is the case, the thing that you gotta understand about their heart is the thing that they are denying is that Jesus is God, and be absolutely unambiguous about the reality of that single truth in the denial of the heart of an unrepented and unconverted sinner. They say, Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't God. That's their complaint. That's their belief. That's the Jews here, friends. That's what they are struggling with. Verse 42, they reason in their minds and they show a heart that is made out of rock-hard granite. They say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? I have come down from heaven. They are, in essence, arguing and encouraging one another to unbelief. They're hard and they're hardening. And I want to tell you, Christians, as a tool and as a principle to have in your toolbox of evangelism, I want to be very and abundantly clear. Conversion is not convincing. Conversion is not convincing. When you are knocking on the door of your neighbor or knocking on the door of the heart of your child who is far from the Lord, the thing that Christians often want to do is to make a rational argument to convince the mind of a seemingly rational sinner and then have them believe that it makes the most sense that Christ is Lord. But friends, when we approach it this way, we give the sinner a bit more credit than they deserve. Because you have to understand that the mind of a sinful man is contorted and it is conditioned to be angry against the truth of the gospel. It is conditioned to deny the eternal truth of the Son of God who walks amongst men as the Savior of men. And so when we enter into discourse to make logical arguments for the hope of saying that only if I can win the argument, I will win the man, it is an evidence of unrealistic naivete on the part of Christians. Now, friends, don't hear me decrying the practice of apologetics. It's incredibly important. Apologetics tears down walls. But apologetics does not break hearts. And if you want evidence, see what Jesus says in response to the hardness of these people. It's very clear and it's unambiguous. And friends, I dare say that it's probably not what your evangelistic teachers are going to tell you to go and do in evangelism. But nonetheless, it's what we should do because Jesus did it. Verse 44, Jesus looks at them. And he answers them in their sins whenever they're doubting Christ's divine and heavenly origins. He says, do not grumble among yourselves. It's as if he said in modern parlance, be quiet. Close your mouth. Shut the trap of your blasphemies. He tells them, be quiet. Yeah, you're trying to piece together and argue against with your mind and your contorted heart and your deadness. You're trying to piece together a way not to believe in me. Be quiet. Don't grumble. Don't speak among yourselves. Because of this single truth, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is a simple, a true, and an everlasting principle of our salvation. Jesus unambiguously says in the ears of the sinful Jews that rings throughout eternity and that you hear this morning, no one can come but that the Father draw him to me. Jesus is saying it is beyond the ability of a sinful mind and heart to believe that He is Lord unless the Lord does something. I want to stop here and I want to ask the question, what in the world does Jesus mean? Pastor, you've told us that this is an evangelistic passage. Jesus is telling sinners, and the point of Jesus' ministry is to seek and save the lost, right? Isn't that the case here? But it seems like Jesus is saying, you know, whenever these people are arguing about Him, it sounds like He's just crossing His arms and saying, well, it just seems to me that you're all too dumb. You'll never get it. You'll never understand. You can't. You're just not smart enough. You don't have the capability. But friends, I want to tell you this. Jesus is not speaking about physical ability, but moral capacity. It is not that Jesus is saying that the mind of a sinful person doesn't make the right connections and there's some disconnection between soul and brain or heart or any of that, that they can't believe. The thing I want to promote to you is Jesus is saying simply this. You are so sinful, Jews. You are so sinful, unbeliever. You are so sinful, unrepentant, that you do not believe because you will not believe. The issue in the heart of sinners is a moral choice against Christ. Many of you might say, well, Pastor, we know that man is sinful. He's sinful in every way. His heart is conditioned to sin and chases after sin. How can it be a moral choice? There's obviously no way that the heart of a sinful man can then choose for God. That's what Jesus says. Friends, I didn't say it was a free choice. The thing that I'm telling you is this, that the sinner hates Christ and doesn't come to believe in Him because he does not want to. He has a heart that's hard, doesn't want to believe in Jesus, a mind that will do anything to flee from God. The sinner's heart can't come because it won't come. Let me illustrate this for a second. Have you ever heard the truism that you can't teach an old dog new tricks? I've got a little dog that's getting up in age. He's not too old yet, but I can tell you this. He was learning a whole lot more when he was a puppy than he is now at 4.5 years old. It seems like the dog can't even catch a treat anymore. It just bounces off of his head and he looks at me dumb. But a thing that I know is occasionally I'll get my dog to obey and to do something because he still is a living dog and he has some capacity. But I'll tell you this. One of the things that you see as you drive down the road sometimes is dead dogs or dead animals. You can't teach any dead animal or dead dog any trick. There's no trick to teach them. Likewise, is it the case with the heart of a sinful man? You can't teach a dead dog new tricks. You can't teach a dead sinner with a dead heart to love a living Lord. A dead heart can't love, or at least love righteousness. That's what Jesus is saying. He is putting His finger on their unwillingness. They could not because they would not believe in Him. And friends, I want to tell you this. A lot of people have read this, and a whole lot of Calvinists have read this, and have used this as a proof text to give them comfort as they sleep at night. They've done an evangelistic work, and now as they've gone, they've tried to teach, and they're teaching, and they're evangelizing, and people resist, and it's almost as if, hey, they push back. I just cross my arms and say, well, you cannot because you cannot. That's all right. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. And so it dominates and destroys our evangelistic zeal, right? But the thing I want you to know is that the Lord works through means, friends. And He works through the means of the Word. In a moment, we're going to talk about how we are drawn. But I want to say at least this, that the heart of a man will always be unwilling until the Lord, through the teaching of His Word, grasps the heart, breathes life into it, makes him believe where he couldn't believe, giving him new desires and affections and love. Jesus is not closing the door on conversion. He is closing the door on man's power to be his own Savior in this passage. And that's a thing that we all have to be on guard against. I don't know all of you who are here with us in the way that I could reveal the inner workings of your soul. But I'm sure that we have many among us who are redeemed, whose hearts were yet unwilling, but the Lord kicked the door down and saved them from their sins. But I know that there are some of us who are here that don't know Him and that don't believe in Jesus. What is Jesus saying to you this morning as He says, "No one can believe but that the Father who sent me draw him"? It's this. Stop grumbling and stop equivocating to your unbelief. Quit preaching a gospel of unbelief to your soul. Stop. Be silent. Stop what you're doing. And if a sound comes from your lips, let it simply be this: "Oh Lord my God, I can't believe. Help my unbelief. My brain can't make it happen. Lord, the scriptures say only you can. Help me believe. I can't believe. The preacher can't make me believe. You can make me believe. Lord, help me believe." That's what Christ is saying to you. That's what Christ was saying to these Jews. That is what Christ has said to every single heart of an unbeliever. Stop resisting. Pray for the Lord's work. No heart is convinced. Only hearts are convicted. Pray that the Lord will convict you of your sins, opening the doors of heaven, that you can behold your King and know that He reigns, and that He's not simply a Nazarene carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary, downtrodden, humble, humiliated, but that He's the eternal Lord of glory. Jesus doesn't argue rationality with these Jews. He argues the power of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. Pray for that. Let me tell you, God is gracious. He loves to save sinners. The second topic that Jesus zeroes in on in this passage, verses 45 and 46, I believe is the topic of regeneration. Many of you are probably unfamiliar with the language of regeneration, but what we're simply talking about is that your heart in unbelief, it's dead. It doesn't beat spiritually. It needs to be regenerated, made again, helped to pump and to beat. It needs to be shocked with a defibrillator back into life. Jesus is telling these Jews, you can't believe on your own, but let me tell you how a man comes to believe. Let me tell you how a man gets a new heart. Verses 45, 46. Jesus cites the scriptures. He's arguing with the Jewish people. He argues on their terms. He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Jesus has these three propositions for us to hear this morning and to let sink into our hearts, coming through our ears, into our minds, helping us to understand some things. That if a man will spiritually live, it comes by the teaching of God. That's the first way. And he says, he cites Isaiah 54. He says, "All the children of the people of God, all of those who will believe will only believe because they are taught by God. And then he describes in two ways this teaching, like what happens in teaching. And I think this is pretty simple. There's no one here that hasn't attended school. Everyone has been a student right now. In a sense, this is the schoolhouse of Christ. You are students and I am the teacher. There's something that happens. Words are spoken and you've got these wonderful things that adorn your head. Ears that hear. Jesus says that the Lord will teach all who are going to believe and that everyone who has heard, there's a necessity to hear and learn. And learn. Where I was studying this passage over the past couple of weeks, trying to get it into my heart, into my soul, especially this passage, I couldn't help but think back to my second grade classroom. My teacher was Miss Norma. And I, like any second grade boy, had more energy than could be condensed and conscribed to the tiny body that the Lord had given me. Wiggle and fidget. And I remember I had these shoes that made these terrible noises when you pushed a button on them, and I was the coolest kid on the playground. But the thing about my attendance in class and my decorum in classes, I wasn't a peculiarly and particularly good and attentive learner. My ears weren't tuned to hear what the teacher was saying. And so the things that she was teaching went over my head by a mile because my ears were turned the wrong way. I was more interested in hearing about what was going on behind me or a conversation with my friends. Jesus is telling us that if we are to be good students, that spiritual learning is what happens when regeneration occurs. I want to tell you, friends, that regeneration does not occur apart from the Word of God and the Spirit working in the midst of it. That's not me saying that regeneration is an ascent of the mind, but it is the Word penetrating the ears, getting down into the heart, and shattering a heart of stone. And helping that heart to learn of their need for Christ. If a man will believe, the means that the Lord does it is through His Word. Everyone who has ever been saved is not saved out of some miraculous and strange occurrence where the person is overwhelmed just physically. It is that they have heard the Word of God. And their hearts have been penetrated that they would learn to believe its teachings. That means for those of us who are here this morning that don't know Christ and you're struggling with this, Jesus is telling you, if you want to be saved, if you want to come to Christ and hold Him as your Lord and Savior, that the Word of God plays a peculiar and special role. You will never believe apart from the Word. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? Romans chapter 10. You have to hear the Word with ears. You have to have your ears turned to the teacher who is God. You have to know that the Word, when it comes into your ears, it is dangerous. It's like a double-edged sword that shatters stone. So what I'm saying to you, friend, if you're with us, hear the Word of God when it's read. God's Word tells us things about us. What does it teach? It says that the heart of every man is sin and sin continually. That we have a perverseness down deep in our soul. That we are a sinful people. And you know what? Not only that we are, but that even from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, men have been sinful. Only a handful of days into creation, man was operating in his heart as a rebel against God. You're not unique. I'm not unique. People throughout history were in a long line of a heritage of sin. and that no man ever had redemption from sin but by faith in the promised Messiah who came in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who hung on a cross. There is no redemption apart from Him. If you don't believe in Him, you will believe that you missed Him in hell. It's as simple as that. This isn't hard, nor is it legalistic teaching. This is true teaching. Every one of us who have been redeemed, friends, you were not saved by your own power or by your own intellectual capability. You were saved because the gospel told you you were a sinner and the Lord helped you believe. Spiritual learning is the Lord kicking down your resistance and destroying your arguments, laying the dead heart low, and then breathing life that the heart would be quickened and pumped and beat and made new. Salvation is solely a work of God. He teaches, He redeems, He makes a heart new. Those of you who are with us who are believers in Christ, let me tell you what this does for us. How is this applied to me? Evangelistic passages, are they still good for the saint who's 80 years old, been redeemed since they were 4? Oh, friends, they are the lifeblood that pumps through your veins. They are the meal that's set on your table. We never outgrow the sweetness and the savor of the gospel of Jesus. We always are reminded that He gave us the free grace of God, that He nourished us and gave us a new heart. That when we couldn't believe, and even now when we fail and falter in faith, it's okay. Faith isn't something that we do, but it is something that is a grace of God given to us. And that if we want strength to believe, we flee to the Word, to hear, to learn, to be made to believe. These sorts of scriptures that no man ever came to Christ of his own accord. It's not by the ingenuity of man, nor by natural progression of childbearing that a man was saved, but only by the work of God. This means, friends, that you did nothing to be saved and you can do nothing to defeat your Redeemer in your salvation. And so cast it aside. If God redeemed you like this, He'll keep you like this. These are the sweet truths of the Christian life. You never move on from the sovereign grace of God. Don't care where you are in the spectrum of the Christian life. You always, always, always come to the foot of the cross on Golgotha. You behold in the One who was slain in your place, the cross that has your name on it and the wrath that is against your sins. And you humbly crawl with knees upon the ground to receive the cleansing of His blood as it sprinkles down. The hope of this is the gospel itself, that we are not our own saviors. Jesus is our Savior. There's no sweeter truth in all of creation nor eternity than Jesus saves and redeems the helpless. Well, friends, we'll have to get to the third point next week. I trust that the Lord will use this to the benefit of your soul and also mine. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank You that, Lord, You are gracious. That, Lord, You've seen us in all of our horrible sin against You. But, Lord, You've heard all of our arguments, all of our murmuring and all of our groaning, that we have been like those children of Israel who are in the wilderness grumbling, and like those Jews in Capernaum in the synagogue accusing Christ. Yet, Lord, in the midst of our atheism, You grabbed our hearts. You changed us. You opened our ears that we could learn of the wonderful truths of Your Word, and You saved us. Oh, Lord, our God, we pray that You would be saving people right now in our midst. Lord, don't let anyone leave that doesn't know Jesus. they can't believe on themselves, O Lord, but I pray, O Lord, give them faith, help their unbelief. They can't believe, O Lord, help their unbelief. Lord, be their Savior. Redeem your people. I pray in Jesus' name.